This morning we're back into John's Gospel. Last year we looked at the first 11 chapters of John and pressed pause. We came back in January, right at the end of January, for John chapter 13, which now seems like some time ago because we've had some guests over the last 3 weeks give us talks on other subjects, but now we're back into John chapter 14. So let me pray for us as we focus in on God's word together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity now just to stop and to listen, to hear your word taught. I pray, Father, that you would be with me as I teach. Give me clarity in speech. May my words be your words. Father, may we be encouraged by the things we hear Jesus say this morning, challenged and changed. Father, we need your Spirit to be at work in us to change our minds and our hearts. So we ask for him to be at work through your word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might see from the flyer on this series, the title of the series is Don't Let Your Hearts Be Troubled. These are Jesus' words. He says it a couple of times through this section in which he's speaking to his disciples on the eve of his departure. He's already said it back in chapter 14, verse 1. We hear it again in verse 27 this morning, where he also adds, "And do not be afraid." The question is, why are the disciples troubled? Why are they afraid? Jesus has just told them that the time for his departure has come. I am going away, Jesus says in verse 28. So it's not surprising. It's not surprising that the disciples who had given up everything to follow Jesus, been following him for 3 years, and now he's telling them, I'm going away. You can understand why they're troubled. You can understand why they are afraid. If Jesus goes away, what on earth is going to happen to us? And maybe you can relate to the disciples here. Maybe you know what it's like to have someone you love go away, to leave, to abandon, to die. These are deeply painful things. They do trouble the heart. They do produce real fear. Yet Jesus can say to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. In fact, Jesus pushes it even further. In verse 28, he says, if you love me, you would be glad that I'm going. How so, Jesus? Why on earth would the disciples be happy that Jesus is going? Well, thankfully, we know the answer to that question with the benefit of hindsight. We know where Jesus was going. We know how he was going to get there. We know why he was going that way, and we know what would happen once he got there. The Father would send the Spirit at the request of the Son. And there is much to be said about the Spirit whom the Father sends at the request of the Son. We could do a whole series of talks on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Even over the last couple of weeks, probably in the first week Peter Jensen was here, he started to touch on something of the Spirit and his person and his role in the life of the Christian. It'd be great to have him come back and do a whole series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, answer all our questions. Today we're not going to be able to do that. We're just going to stick with our passage and listen to what Jesus has to say to his disciples about the Spirit. And I've broken it up into three parts. check we're on. Because I don't know about you, like when I was listening to that reading from John 14, there's just so much in it, right? It's going, and it seems to be going from one thing to another and then back to it and then somewhere else. It's hard to get your mind around what Jesus is saying. The disciples were struggling, and I think we struggle too. So I'm trying to simplify it with three questions. Here is the first. Who is the Spirit? What does Jesus say in this passage about who the Spirit is? The second question is, to whom is he given? And the third is, why is he given? That is the purpose or the work of the Spirit, according to Jesus, in this passage. So just so you know, first two points, I'm going to be pretty brief, and then I'm going to major on the third point, because we want to really be thinking about what's the Spirit's work in our life? Point three. Okay, so who is the Spirit? Person of the Spirit. Jesus describes him, and I guess I want to underline him. The Spirit is not a it. The Spirit is not impersonal. The Spirit is personal. The Spirit is not a she. The masculine is always used to describe the Spirit, the masculine pronoun as well, for the Holy Spirit. So it's he. The Spirit is he. He is the Spirit of truth, is the first thing Jesus says. God is truth, we know that. We know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the Spirit of truth seeks to speak, well, he does speak only what is true. He speaks the words of the Father and the Son. Okay, he's the Spirit of truth speaking the words of the Father and the Son. More of this shortly. The second thing, a second way he is described, he is another advocate. See that there in front of you, verse 16. Have I got these up? Oh, yeah, there we go. Verse 16, verse 26. He is another advocate, Jesus says. He is the advocate in verse 26. What on earth does this mean? Well, this word that we translate advocate, the Greek word is parakletos. If you go to a Greek English lexicon and it tells you what this word parakletos, the kind of range of meaning this word has, it has the meaning of advocate, like in a legal type sense where you have legal advocacy. He represents us in that sense. It can also mean helper. He helps us. He certainly helps us in terms of our relationship with the Father. He is a comforter, is another way you could understand the word. So he certainly comforts us, and we'll see more of that as we go. My Greek English lexicon says that parakletos is one who appears in another's behalf, mediator, intercessor, helper. Okay, so you kind of get the idea of what Jesus is saying about who the Spirit is as the parakletos, the advocate, the helper, the comforter. The key thing is, whichever way we translate this word, the key thing is that the Spirit is with us. He is working in us. He is for us if we are Jesus' disciples. If we are Jesus' disciples. He is another advocate in the sense that he will continue what Jesus began. Jesus will be going away. He will no longer be present, but the Spirit will be present. The Spirit will be present with us. The third thing, the third way he describes the Spirit is that he is holy, the Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit working in us to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus. More on this again shortly. So there's something of who the Spirit is, described by Jesus in these verses. The next question I want to deal with briefly is, to whom is he given? And I'm going to read from verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Okay, to whom is the Spirit given? I think the answer is pretty straightforward. Can you give it? Give me the answer. To whom is the Spirit given? Those who love him. yeah, his disciples, not given to the world. There's really a have and have nots. The haves are the disciple of Jesus, those who love Jesus and desire to obey him. The have nots is the world, those who reject Jesus and aren't interested in his ways. Okay, so a clear divide. And this is important. Every disciple of Jesus is given the Spirit. So if you love Jesus and you seek to obey his commands, then you have received the Spirit of God. You can't be a disciple without the Spirit. None of us would love Jesus nor want to obey Jesus without the Spirit's work in us. Yet I think sometimes we as Christians can question whether we have the Spirit of God. Or we can be made to feel like perhaps we don't really have the Spirit. Maybe we see other, super spiritual Christians that make us question, do I really have the Spirit? Or maybe we see Christians with particular gifts. Perhaps they might be special, very impressive type gifts, and we might ask the question, well, I don't have those gifts. Do I really have the Spirit? Or we might hear of people talking about their experiences of the Spirit or experiences in the Christian life, and we might, again, start to ask the question, well, I haven't experienced that. Do I really have the Spirit of God? One of the things I've noticed in recent years is the ever-increasing focus on passion. Have you noticed that? You have to be passionate about everything. Christians need to be passionate. Christian leaders especially need to be passionate. And what I've realized is more and more is that passion, I think, is a personality type. A passionate person is a person who is expressive, emotional. They're more likely to be moved by music, by singing, by the worship. We saw a bit of this last night, those of us who went to the Franklin Graham Crusade. It was quite a night going into Darling Harbour, packed auditorium, over 8,000 people and an overflow, and we barely got in. We only just got in because of the crowds. But talk about music. There was plenty of it, and it was very loud, and there was a lot of enthusiasm in the room. Some were very expressive. Others were less expressive. If we are less expressive, does that mean that we somehow don't love Jesus or are not passionate to serve him or have desire to obey him? I think some of us are very overt in our love of Jesus. Some of us are very reserved in our love of Jesus. And what matters is the love of Jesus given by the Spirit of God, however we might express that in our personality. Jesus actually says that to love him is to be expressed in obedience. So whether we are expressive or not expressive, what really matters is our obedience to Jesus, whatever our personality type. That's the sure mark of the Spirit. He works to make us holy, which leads to us to the third point on why he is given. And by the way, last night, just back on that, Franklin Graham gave a fantastic gospel message. There was a long lead up to him coming out to give his talk, but when he came out to preach, he preached a very clear, compelling, challenging gospel message. And he called on people to make a response last night, and it was clear that what people were responding to was the gospel. They were called to come forward. If you want to know the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus through his death, then come. So it was very clear in that sense. It was very compelling. It was a good night. So anyway, back to this. Why is the Spirit given? Purpose? Well, firstly, he is given as a comforting presence. The Spirit will be a comforting presence. Yes, Jesus is going, verse 18, I hope you've got it in front of you. Any heads looking down at the Bible in front of them? Not many. We're in John 14, if you haven't got the Bible open in front of you. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So I think Jesus is using pretty powerful imagery here. Okay, he's getting us to think about what it might be like to be an orphan. To be without mum, to be without dad, to have no one else to care for them, to be placed in an orphanage. It's emotive language Jesus is using, and understandably so. He's going to leave them. He's about to leave them. They're going to be on their own. He's going to die. He's going to return to his Father. Well, yes and no. He's going, but he says, I will come to you. I will come to you in the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus present with us. He's not here bodily. He's with the Father, right hand of the Father in heaven. But he is with us by his Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus who is with us, and among us, and in us. In fact, in verse 23, we also learn that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father present with us. So it's the Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of the Father. Verse 23, my Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. It's so easy to read these words, but we've got to try and get our minds around the fact of the immensity of this, that the Spirit of the Father, God, the Creator, Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, Son of God, is present with us. More than that, the Father and the Son are making their home with us. They're dwelling with us permanently. This kind of idea of making home. I was thinking about this during the week, homemaking. I actually Googled homemaking and discovered that there was this like old magazine, very, you know, conservative, old school magazine, The Homemaker, which seemed very traditional in that the front covers, women making home. When I was starting to think about homemaking, I wasn't thinking so much of that. I was thinking more of, look, if you're renting a place or you're living in a place that's not yours, you're less inclined to do the work to make the place like home, right? But if it belongs to you, if it is your home, then you put the effort in making home to make it a place that is home because it will be permanent. At least as permanent as it can be these days, all the moving around we do. But if it's yours, it's more permanent. Well, this is what's going on here. The Father and the Son are going to come and make their home with us. They're going to come and dwell in us by the Holy Spirit permanently. Permanently. And that's unusual because in the Old Testament, you might remember that when the Spirit came, he came upon particular people for a particular time, for a particular purpose. You know, it was just for a short time. Might come upon a prophet so that he might speak the word of God, or come upon a king that he might do this or that. So for the disciples, this idea of the Father and the Son coming and making their home in us by the Spirit, this permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God, is like mind-blowing that this would be the case. But that is what God does in us by his Spirit. And this is comforting. The disciples needed God's comforting presence because their Lord was about to die and depart. We need God's comforting presence because we also experience grief and we experience loss. We experience pain. We experience struggle. We experience all these things. But in all these things, God is with us. The Lord is with us by his Spirit. Whatever we experience in life, we have this real and present comfort. The other thing, the spirit, there's the homemaking. The other thing that he gives us, or the, what he does in and for us, is that he gives us spiritual sight. We all know what it's like to try and see in the dark when all you can see is black, especially if you are out of town, away from the city lights. Things are very black and very dark. And spiritual blindness is like that. You can't see. You can't see the things of God. You can't see God. You can't see Jesus, who he is, what he's done, where he is now, what he will do in the future. All, you're blind to all these things. In verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Okay, to the world, Jesus is gone. He is dead and buried. At best, an historical figure who taught us some good, although much of what he taught is now outdated. But to the disciples, we see him. He is risen. He is reigning. He is the divine Son of God. Verse 20 says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. We realize these things because of the work of the Spirit. He illuminates our dark minds. He turns the lights on so that we can see the truth. For the Spirit is the teacher of truth. Verse 26 is a really important verse in this section that I want us just to focus on for a moment. So please stay with me here. This is important. Verse 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is one of those verses where it's important for us to remember who Jesus first spoke these words to. Okay, Jesus is in the upper room speaking to his disciples, the apostles. The Spirit will teach them all things and will remind them of everything I have said to you. They've been traveling with Jesus. They've been hearing Jesus teach. They've heard his words. He's about to depart. The Spirit's going to help them to remember everything he said. That's why we can trust our Bibles. That's why we can rely on the Scriptures. The Spirit empowered the apostles' memory and teaching, in particular their writings that we have in our Bibles. We can be confident of the things they've written because the Spirit worked in and through them to write. And then as we read the Spirit-breathed word, the Spirit himself teaches us. He enables us to see who Jesus truly is. He enables us to comprehend his love for us and enables us to love him. He empowers us to obey. He reminds us in those crucial moments of trial and temptation of what Scripture says, enabling us to recall Scripture and obey Scripture when it comes to the crunch. So the Spirit works through the Word to give us light. You know that verse in the Old Testament, in the Proverbs, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Spirit applies the word in our lives. Two more quick things. Closely connected to God's comforting presence is that we have peace. The Spirit gives us peace. I love this verse in verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. When we might expect our hearts to be troubled, when things are tough, things aren't going our way, bad things are happening, when we might expect to be afraid, and we have fears of what's ahead, when bad things happen to us, the Spirit gives us peace. God's comforting presence, the Holy Spirit, gives us peace. Jesus has given us peace with God. Whatever happens, everything will be okay. We can rest in that. In fact, we can have joy in hope. It's the last thing. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Because I live, you also will live. See, the Spirit gives us joy because we know where Jesus has gone and we know where we are going. Because he lives, we too will live. We have hope. So again, no matter how bad things might get, whatever's going on in our life, there's no need to despair. We have joy in the hope of being with our Lord. Yes, he is present with us now by his Spirit, but one day we will be present with him. We will see him face to face. We will see God. So praise God for the gift of his Spirit. Enjoy his comforting presence in your life and drink deeply from his word, Spirit-filled word, Spirit-inspired word, so that you might be filled with the Spirit. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, that he departed through the cross for our sake to be present with you in heaven. We thank you that from there he pours out the Holy Spirit on all who love him, seek to obey him. And we thank you for this gift of your comforting presence with us in all the ups and downs of life. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you help us to see the truth of your Son. You help us to know the way in which you want us to live through the guidance of your word. Father, we thank you for the peace that he brings our hearts and minds and the sure hope and joy of seeing you face to face. Fill us with the Spirit. We also pray for any here this morning who do not yet know the Spirit's presence, that you might have mercy upon them, pour out that gift upon them as they look to Jesus, turn to him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.